If you have your Bibles today, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10 and also 2 Corinthians 5. So we'll be in those two chapters this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says this: God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Whew. That's powerful. That's huge. I don't know if any of you ever take time to really think about that, but that is the gospel. See, and a lot of times if I ask every single one in the church, in any church, to say, okay, let's sit down and explain the gospel to me, they'd be like, well, it's the good news. Yes, I get it's the good news. But what do you mean exactly? So I realized that after watching and talking to our young adults and our teens and stuff, and so something I like to do every time I preach is share the gospel. And what the gospel is basically there is a God, Yahweh, I am, the one who exists, the one who brings existence into existence, the guy who brings everything into existence ever. So it's outside of anything we can imagine. He's all powerful, all knowing. He's everywhere. He's all things. He's all powerful, right? So that guy, that God, that being created the universe. And then in the universe, he created all these plants and animals on earth. And then in that earth, he says, you know what? I'm going to create something in our image. So he goes ahead and creates humanity, and then what do? We do what we do best. We disobey God. And so because we disobeyed God, see, here's the part of the gospel and the story that we don't normally think of. Normally when we think of God, we think of, well, Adam and Eve sinned, but so what? Couldn't you have just, like, forgave them right then and there and it all be done? Well, here's the problem. God is a God of justice and righteousness. So if something goes wrong, there has to be an opposite result or an opposite consequence. He's just. He doesn't necessarily let things slide at all. It's against his character. And if he did that, then he would no longer be God. And so, and actually what God did, I view the story of Adam and Eve like this. God created something in his own image that he loved, wants to spend eternity with, gave free will to that being. And then that person, Adam and Eve, they sinned. Now, if you're God, honestly, I would have just start all over. Let's just kill them off and let's just do that. But that's not God's character. So what God did was he showed mercy and goes, you know what? I don't want you to spend eternally dead. Because you disobeyed me, you are dead. The wages of sin is death, right? So you are dead in your sins, but you know what? I don't want you to spend eternity like that. So I'm going to cast you to earth. I'm going to cast you out of the garden. And then I'm going to start a relationship. And we're going to start this process with humanity. And I'm going to show humanity who I am. I'm going to reveal that I am God. And I'm going to reveal how much I love them. So he sent his son, God incarnate, Jesus himself, to live a perfect life, a life that we no longer could do. And this is a really hard pill to swallow for a lot of people, and we're going to get to this later in the message. But God, his standard is perfection. It's perfection. So when we sinned, there had to be a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice ended up being Jesus, God himself. And so through Jesus and Jesus' whole ministry in John 3:16, you know, I came to show that God loves you. And then everyone believes in me, they will have eternal life. And then he says the next verse, which most people don't, especially in church, really say. He goes, I didn't come to condemn you guys. I didn't come here to judge your salvation right now. That'll come later. But I came to save you. I came to step in front of the wrath you deserve so that you can spend eternity with us. And a lot of us can't really grasp that because that is such a hard concept, eternity. Is it a time? Is it a place? I don't know. What does that even mean? You know, how can things just keep going on and on and on and on? But see, the problem was in God's plan, sin entered. Now, see, here's the cool thing. God always has a way of correcting things, and his way was sending himself, his son, to die for us. So that's the gospel in and of itself. It's nothing you do. It's nothing you've done. A lot of times in church, we get into this kind of contest where it's like, well, I show up on Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays. Sometimes I show up on Saturdays when we do breakfast. And you know what? You never come. What's wrong with you? How dare you? Do you know God? And we do that. And the thing is, guys, we're all on the same level. It's not on you. And so today's message, I actually labeled it or called it, it's not on you. And I was going to phrase it, it's not about you, but then I realized, like, I didn't want to coming off as, like, a punk kid saying, like, it's not about you, right? I wanted you guys to understand that it's not on you. It's not your responsibility to be perfect. It's God's. And God already did that, and he showed that. So really what's on you is actually believing God's word. That's it. As you look at it and you say, you know what, I see this universe, I see human beings, I see our anatomy, I see animals, I see plants, I see how all of this works in some way, shape, or form. And you know what, I believe there's a God. And then when you go and search for God, you find out that there's a man who claimed to be God, who fulfilled all 308 prophecies, which if you look up the math for that, it's like 10 to the 186th power, so 10 followed by 186 zeros, and that's the odds of someone completing all 308 prophecies. Impossible, right? And so, but Jesus did. And so today, I want to talk about your salvation, your goodness, how you are. It's not on you. See, last time I spoke on this term of faith, right? And I talked about how the idea of faith, a lot of us think it comes from us. A lot of people go like, well, I just need to conjure up the faith to do this. That's not it at all. Because the Greek word, and forgive me because it sounds like a bad word, but it's not, it's Greek, pistis, actually means from God, persuaded by God. So when you look at it, our faith even comes from God. It's not even us. So when you look at this relationship between you and God, it has nothing to do with you. The only thing you do is you look up and you say, thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. It's awesome that we have a picture of Jesus right there. It's great. Sorry, Kayla, I dropped something on your mic stand. So Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to flip there real quick, we'll be starting in verse 19. It says this, it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us or to cleanse us from our guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for everything you've done for us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for your wanting to have a relationship with us, even though we tend to make it about ourselves. Lord, your graciousness and your mercy knows no bounds. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak through your word today and allow us to grow closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's talk is about it's not on you. Now, with that statement, at the end, I'm going to talk about what is on us. What are we supposed to do? So if our salvation, if our goodness doesn't come from us at all, which if you guys like ever do some self-reflecting, you realize like, man, I make some mistakes. I make some really royal mistakes. And you know what? I'm dreading that day when I sit before Jesus and he looks me in the eyes and goes, so what about this time? What were you doing here? Why did you do that? You see, this situation, Seth, you actually stopped, heard my Holy Spirit, and then still walked away from it. What are you doing? And I seriously, from a young age, because my dad, I don't know if he meant to, but he taught me that there will be a judgment day. There will be a day where we're before the Creator, before the Sustainer of life, and we're going to give an account. And that scares me to death. Now, the cool thing about the Bible, I don't know if you guys realize this, but God records everything. I mean, everything. In the ocean, where the waters are, the rain, the sky, everything, it says that God has a record for it all. He writes all of this down and keeps it for himself. So that means everything in our life. Now, you may be sitting there with a little bit of anxiety, like I am. Not everything, right? Like, wait, once I became a believer, we can like X out the past, right? But I always find myself in this struggle. And so recently, some big things have happened. And I've been struggling with this word, and I don't like to talk about it a lot, but I've been struggling with anxiety. I've been anxious a lot for the past 3 or 4 years. And I've been trying to get it under control, but me and Kayla, we go to Heartbeats, and I'm such a nervous wreck, right? I am such a, like, I don't know what to do. I don't know necessarily what to do. And so I tell her, I go like, look, when we get in there, I'm just going to make some jokes. And you just got to roll with it, because this is just who I am. This is just how I am. So you got to roll with these jokes. Now, ladies, these jokes are not serious, so please don't take them serious. I like to make light of every situation. So we go into Heartbeats, and they, like they do every single time, they take the girl back first, because they have some questions to ask them if they're in a good relationship, all that. And I'm glad you lied. Thank you. So we're sitting there, and they finally bring me back. And so the lady goes, sit down. And she goes, would you like to know the good news? And I go, okay. And she goes, you guys are pregnant. And I go, and here, you guys can clap. Okay. I wanted to get that out of the way before I shared the joke. So as dead serious as I could be, and I played this out because I'm a nervous wreck. So I just looked at the lady and I go like, whoa, we don't know who the father is yet. I go, I'm just here for moral support. And the lady, without skipping a beat, looks at me and she goes, your name's on all the paperwork, you're the father, good luck. And so I was just like, oh, okay. But then I also realized, and then we go a few weeks later to check the heartbeat. And we hear it. And then we had the ultrasound first. Looks like a chipmunk, gonna be honest. Like, dead serious, it looks like a chipmunk. It's got a tail. It's everything, right? It looks like a tail. I have no idea. They're showing it like, look, isn't this cool? And I'm like, it's a blob. It's a, okay. Yeah, it's awesome, right? And for every guy out there, you're sitting there like, yeah, you're right. I mean, you're not supposed to say that out loud, but yeah, you're right. So we're in the second one, the third meeting, and I realized, maybe this joking about everything, maybe I need to work on it. Because what happened was they had to do some tests and stuff, and my wife kicked me out of the room. I'm like, I'm your husband. What are you doing? And I was, see, here's the bad thing, though. I was making so many jokes, and she was getting so frustrated. But here's the thing. When you're in a doctor's office, there's a lot to make jokes about. I'm just going to be honest. They bring out the stirrups and everything, and you're just laughing. You're just like, oh, that's great, right? They have curtains everywhere, and it's all awesome. But see, here's the thing. I realized in all of this situation, dead serious, if you had an insight to what is Seth thinking, it's, I hope my kid does not do what I did. I hope he doesn't turn his back from God. I hope I'm able to teach him the way my dad taught me. I hope. And seriously, and if you're a parent, this weighs on you all the time. Am I pushing my kids in the right direction? And I'm realizing that this is a lifetime decision. This is a lifetime thing. And I'm just sitting there and I'm all like, God, what am I going to do? How am I supposed to? First off, I don't even know how Jim did it. How am I supposed to do it? Especially if they're like me. What am I supposed to do? Like, seriously, I'm telling her, like, we want a boy. I'm just going to be out there. We want a boy. But, like, I hope the boy's like her, not like me, because that is a headache in and of itself. But I definitely don't want a girl that's like me. Oh, if the girl acts like me, oh, that's trouble for the whole world. Right? But we have these anxious moments, and we sit there, and every time we get nervous or anxious, who does the responsibility fall back on? Us. And that's why we're so anxious. That's why we're so worried. We're sitting there like, what are we going to do? What am I going to do, God? What do I need to do? And he's sitting there, and he's saying like, whoa, whoa, Seth, I created the universe that's got over 100 billion galaxies. And in each universe, or in each solar system, there's over a billion suns. I created all that. I created humans. I created life. This isn't about you. This is about me and what I can do for you. Nothing about yourself. And then I sit there and I'm like, yeah, I hear you, God. Yeah, I get it. You're bigger than me. You're all powerful. You love me more than I could love anything. I get it. But what am I going to do? What am I supposed to do? I'm in this situation. I've made these mistakes in the past. I mean, like, how am I supposed to talk to my kids about my teenage years? Like, what am I going to do? Like, do I just leave out the whole teenage years section? Kevin's saying, yes, maybe I should, right? Like, God, what do I do? And you know what? The answer I get back is just live. Just live for me. Don't care about that. Like, yeah, that's easy, but I struggle with anxiety. Yeah, that's on you, not me, right? So I've never been more excited yet scared in this situation. Because, I mean, I've been dealing with kids like my whole life. From a young age, I coached and all this. But never have I ever had to take them home and take care of them, right? It has always been, all right, you've been good for an hour. Go see your parents, right? Even at church, okay, you've been crazy. Go see your parents, right? Like, get out of here. And then I look at my wife and I go like, oh, that's awesome. Like, we had Sophie and Mackenzie stay last Sunday. And it was a really good time. The girls were great. And she's like, see, this is going to be easy. This is awesome. And I go like, no, it's easy because we said go home. That's what's easy, right? We told them, no, get out of here. Go home. You ever made a mistake you can't let go? Maybe it's been 10 years ago. Maybe 10 minutes ago. Maybe 5 years ago. Maybe it's something you think you're going to do in the future, right? And as Christians, a stumbling block that we do is we think it's about us. So the stumbling block we do is we commit or we do that thing or we look back at what we did and we say, ah, I can't talk to God today. I did that thing the other day. Can't talk to him. I'm afraid. What is he going to say? What is he going to do, right? Is he going to hate me? Is he going to turn his back on me? Is he going to walk away? Have I gone too far the other way that he's not going to want me back? I mean, these are the things that Christians, especially new Christians, if you've been in the faith a while, you kind of understand God's forgiveness is forever. His love is forever. It is unlimited, right? And so sometimes that is an amazing thing, actually, all the time. But sometimes it can be a bad thing because we go like, I can get away with it, right? But if you're in the situation where it says in Hebrews that you may be filled with a sincere heart, a genuine heart. You know, people think it's a bad thing when God convicts them, not when God makes them feel guilty, because what he even says, that God's love removes a guilty conscience. But the times when we go like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Like, that's God. That's a sincere heart. See, the problem is when we sin and we don't even care or realize. I for 5 or 6 years of my life, I would say that I was very, very numb to the things of God, which means I didn't care. Which means, to be honest, God could convict me, and I'd be like, yeah, whatever. And I realized after a while, that conviction starts to go away. After a while, my heart hardens so much, I can't even hear God. And then what normally happens, something catastrophic or horrific happens in our life. And it brings us to our knees. And that's when God's like, okay, now you're ready to listen, right? Now you're ready to hear me. And I'm trying to save you guys the heartache of having to hit rock bottom. I've hit rock bottom before in my life, and it is not a good experience because you question everything. The only thing, hopefully, that you can grasp onto is this fact that there is a God who is unconditional. There is the God who is unconditional in his love and forgiveness for us and through his son. So imagine this. I mentioned before that we are all going to be judged in Revelations. It says that. So imagine this. You're sitting on trial. I assume because in Revelations, it gives like, it's like a courtroom feel. Like it gives this, there's the thrones, and then there's us standing before them, and then there's judgment. And it is not pretty, right? We did Revelations back in January in our Bible study, and people's eyes are like, whoa, this is crazy, right? Like this is intimidating. And it is. It's very intimidating. So you're sitting on trial, and how many people know anything about airplanes? Anyone? Airplanes? Anything? Okay, so we got two. So I go to my dad, and I talk to him because he was in the airplane business for 20-some years, and I go, hey, tell me about this black box. And I learned something new. There's multiple black boxes on an airplane. There's tons of them. There's basically one for each department, and what that black box is it's just it's a computer that stores memory and all that. Well, they have a legit black box that is supposed to be indestructible, right? And it records everything that you could ever imagine necessary for when the plane crashes. So what happens, if any of you guys have ever seen, what's the Denzel Washington movie? I think it's called Flight. And then there's another one called Sully. And so what they did in those movies is these pilots are on trial and they play back the black box information. They show, okay, this is what went wrong on the plane. This is what was happening at this time. This is what you said at this time. And they go and dissect each time a plane malfunctions, crashes, or anything. There's a huge trial. It's very serious. Like, because most of the time, people die. Very serious. See, all of us have one of those black boxes. All of us have there's a book. In Scripture, it talks about a book where it writes down everything we do, right and wrong. So God has this black box of everything you've done wrong. And when I mean done wrong, I mean sin, which is disobey God. And see, here's the crazy thing about disobeying God. You may do it consciously, and you may do it not even knowing. Either way, you disobeyed God. It's in the black box. Now, here's the funny thing about it. Would you feel confident going into that trial? Knowing they have legitimate documented evidence of everything you've done wrong against God. I don't know about you, but like a lot of people are like, I can't wait to meet Jesus when we get to heaven. And I'm like, me too, but like the first experience is going to be pretty rough. Like the first time you sit down with Jesus, it's going to be pretty rough. I'm going to be honest. Because we're going to go through and we're going to go through, Seth, you did this, this, and this. What were you thinking? Seth, I gave you this gift and you snubbed me on it. Seth, I brought these people into your life to love and you actually drove them farther away from me. We got to talk about this. And you'll go through all of it. And here's the thing. It says the wages of sin is death. So here's legitimately one disobedience of God, and we're born into it, but one disobedience from God means that we deserve an eternity away from him. That's rough. Some of us say that's not fair. Okay, someday talk to God about that. I'm not God. I'm not going to defend that judgment. He's justice and righteous. I am not. He probably knows more than I do. but you're sitting there, and here's the funny thing. So Jesus plays the role of basically everyone. Jesus plays the role. He is the prosecutor. He is the jury. He is the judge. He also is, and this is the good part, he's the defendant. He's the defense attorney. And see, here's where the gospel comes into play. We're going to sit there on trial. And God's going to go through and for each one of us and say, you ran from me here. 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 You hurt my people. You did this. And then Jesus is going to walk up and say, it's cool, Dad. I got it. I got it. Now, I don't know about you, but I am absolutely in love with the idea that my black box is impermissible in court in heaven. I am absolutely in love with the idea that because of what Jesus did, because of his perfect life, because of his love for everyone, because he undid what Adam did wrong, and because he is God, that is impermissible in court. Siri is even glad about that, right? Siri even popped up. Is that because my voice is in your phone? That's what I thought, yeah. Yeah, good job, Kayla. So now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11 says this. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. Now, I'm going to stop right there. By a show of hands, how many of you guys could give an answer if I asked, what does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? Raise your hand. Okay, cool. Now, Proverbs says, fear, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So basically, here's my paraphrased version of what is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is, first off, knowing who God is and knowing where you stand compared to him. I always say this in youth group, it's know your role, know your lane. Seriously. Like when you fear the Lord, and this is where the knowledge part comes in. When you fear God and you understand the magnitude of what he is, I love this, there's a speaker who says, fearing the Lord is not exactly like you fearing a lion. Fearing the Lord is like when you're on a cruise ship and you're in the middle of the ocean and you see the magnitude and majesty and beauty of this ocean that you are so small in and you're in awe. You're a little scared because the waves are bigger than you. You're a little scared because you know it goes down a mile deep. You're a little scared because you know how big and powerful it is. But you understand, this is beautiful. This is amazing. So that's what the fear of the Lord is. So then he goes on and says, we try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God. And I hope it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. We are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died, and he died for all, and all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. See, this is the part of the message where we're getting into. So what is this? What are we supposed to do? Because I believe in church, there's three things that we're supposed to educate you on. One of them is God. One of them is on, you know, the sacrifice of what Jesus has done. And then the third one is, what do we do as a result of this? So we know who God is. We know what God's love has done. Now, how are we supposed to live our lives? And I think that's a very huge point. And Paul gets into it here in 2 Corinthians. So he says in verse 16, so from now on, regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed us to the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. See, when you put that all together, it's so beautiful. He goes, guys, you want to know what this love and forgiveness, this pardoning that Christ does for us in the future, this idea that he has, his life, his blood, his death and resurrection has now covered our black box to where it no longer is going to be counted in the court on judgment day? What are we supposed to do with that? We're supposed to tell people. We're supposed to bring them back. A lot of times as church, in church, and I apologize, I'm really sweaty this morning. I don't know what it is, but I'm dying up here. I feel like T.D. Jakes. I'm just patting my head down. But this idea of reconciliation, we like to think of it as a church. And most of the time we preach to church, right? Today, I'm talking individually. Individually, how are you? You got this gift, this literal, supernatural, unexplainable gift. What are you doing with it? How are you? How's your relationships? Are they seeing God's message through your relationship? And the idea that Paul's talking about here is reconciliation. He talks about how God is reconciled, or how he has reconciled us to the Father through himself. What are we doing to reconcile the lost? Our friends, our family, our children. How are we living our life so that they see, oh, God wants me? See, a lot of times people experience in church and from church people, they get the feeling that, oh, God wouldn't want me. I'm too screwed up. I'm too messed up. Or you know what? I don't believe in all that mumbo jumbo. I think it's silly, you know, or whatever. But what are we doing on our daily life to show that? One of the coolest stories ever in our youth ministry is Cody. So, sorry to put you on the spot. I didn't ask if I could share this, but I'm going to share it anyway. I've shared it before, so I know you won't get too upset. Cody, so this is awesome. Cody, before, he came to Compass back when we were over there. And we did our bus ministry with the youth. And I'm closing with this, so don't worry. I know it's 11:01. Cody... I think you came because you liked Samantha, right, at the time? No, Ashley. Who? Ashley. Okay, so you came because of Ashley. Ashley invited literally everyone in her whole neighborhood. We'd walk up, we'd pull up, and there's 25 kids at one stop coming on the bus. It was really crazy. But so Cody comes. I remember my job is to, anytime there's a new kid, to go and talk to them, make sure they know they're welcomed, okay? And so I go up, and I sit next to Cody. And I go, hey, man, how's it going? Mom, I'm Seth. I'm the youth leader. Da, 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 da. And he goes like, look, I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. I think this is all stupid. So don't even talk to me. Okay. All righty then. All right. Cool. Gotcha. I'll leave you alone. So I walked away. Now, Cody left and didn't come back for about 6 months. And he comes back in 6 months. And then I'm not sure how long it took or when it happened, but after that, he got saved. And so you see this contrast. And I can only explain it through this, that someone in Cody's life showed him that God's not fake, that this isn't all by just chance. We're not just blobs of material. We're not just a blob of organisms, right? We're actually created in God's image. Someone here got a hold of him. And now he's playing in a praise band. And now he's involved in ministry. And now if you talk to him about God and atheism, it is a really awesome conversation. That's the reconciliation Paul's talking about. He goes, guys, people will have any reason to not believe in God. You can come up with the silliest reasons. You know what? I walked into church and no one said hi to me. You can come up with the silliest reasons why. But in the end, when you're sitting there before Jesus and you have to give an account for your life, All he cares about is, were you reconciled to us? Do you have a relationship with us? Did you live that way? Because that's all that matters. Your job doesn't matter. Your status doesn't matter. Titles don't matter. Your cars definitely don't matter. We won't have like a Tesla in heaven, right? Your clothes don't matter, right? I joked with my sister. I had a hoodie on earlier, and I go like, do you think Jesus would be cool with me preaching in a hoodie? And her response is, I don't think so. No, I don't think so, right? But eventually, our clothes won't matter. Nothing will matter other than this is Jesus, the Lamb, the Alpha Omega, or the beginning and the end. Do you know him? And what did you do with that knowledge? And so we're going to close, so I ask the band people to come on up. This idea of reconciliation isn't just believers to believers. I know, especially in this church, there's history where there's conflict and stuff, and you guys have worked on the reconciliation, the mending of the nets and stuff like that, which is awesome, because as believers, we shouldn't be fighting with each other. But it's really what Paul's talking about is, what are you doing in your neighbor's life? How are you reconciling them? You know, how are you reconciling the barista you visit every day when you buy your coffee? Or your waiter at the place you go every day? Or the donut shop you go to? Whatever it is, what are you doing? And I want to encourage you guys, because here's the thing. You can hear a message like this and then be like, oh, I'm a screw up. That's not the reason for this message. That's why I did the whole black box thing. God doesn't care about, if you're covered by Jesus' blood, God doesn't care about those because he doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. So what he cares about is how are you at loving others? How are you at loving kids even? Yeah, that's a big one. Yeah. All right, let's close in prayer and then we'll let them sing us out. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your love and your sacrifice, the gospel, the idea that there is a creator God that is bigger and above everything that wants a relationship with us. And Lord, I pray that idea, and not even that idea, but the fact that you died for us will allow us to then, and will spur us on to love one another the way Jesus loves us. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you will please stand, we'll be singing hymn 4.